Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
So good to be with you guys. If you have your Bibles with, would you go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 46? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. As you're turning there, I want to introduce this to you by telling you a story of something that happened to me here on a Sunday morning 8 years ago. For the people that were here 8 years ago, do you guys remember the sanctuary used to face that way? Okay. So I used to be over on that side of the room when I'd come up here with you guys. And the people that would travel with me from Denver or wherever up here to be with you guys, we would just talk about you all the time. Like, what is it with Woodland Park? I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but I've had so many supernatural encounters just by being with you guys. Kind of think about you quite a bit, and I keep trying to ask the Lord, is there something in the water, or, what is going on in Woodland Park? And so, about 8 years ago, we were just doing a normal worship service, and the Lord just kind of drew near to me, and he had this conversation with me. Now, for context of what he said, I want to give you some background. I've been doing small groups almost my whole entire Christian experience. So when I first week I came to the Lord, I was invited to a small group, got involved in that, and every group that I've been a part of, I've been in small groups, I've led small groups, I've participated in small groups. So I'm being encountered by the Lord, and the Lord starts having this conversation with me, and I don't know if you guys have this, but God tells you stuff, and you don't know what context to put it in. He just kind of gives you information, since he has all knowledge, and then you have to kind of figure out, well, where is he going with this thing? So he started talking to me about how he saw the American church, which sometimes he's really pleased with it, and sometimes he's not too impressed. And he kind of informed me that there was a move that he was going to be doing. He told me this 8 years ago, in the body of Christ, specifically in the American church, about small groups. And the way he put it, if you know anything in the Old Testament, there's a certain priesthood that would serve the Lord, but their heart really wasn't turned towards the Lord, so the Lord allowed them to stay priests, but he said, I'm going to send leanness into the midst of them. And the reason he did that was to get them to change to do something else. And so the Lord explained to me that a lot of what we saw as an American expression of Christianity, he was going to change by sending leanness into certain meetings so that we would focus in other areas. And then when he said that, he told me that there was going to be a move in the Western church on small groups. Now, isn't it funny? Chris has been talking. I thought, Chris is doing my whole entire message. He just kept talking about it. I just thought, just do worship and talk. You're doing the whole thing already. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you from Scripture why God's heart is this direction. Now, by the way, I'm not saying the large gatherings aren't important. I'm going to explain that to you. But I do want to talk to you about especially how growth is going on everywhere in the world because of this focus and how it's not going on in Western Christianity. And then show you how the Scripture actually talks about it. So join me in a journey right now. Yeah, hopefully you've turned to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I want to give some context before we get here because we're jumping into the middle of this story. God is one God, but he's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that means that they're in continual relationship with each other. Now, why is that so important to us? Well, we're made in the very image of God, and since we have been made in his image, we are created to be in fellowship with people. And since we've been created to be in fellowship, the interesting thing is the type of fellowship that God has and that he calls us to revolves around what we would call the height of what God's creation was. So you guys see this in Scripture. God created men and women in his image, and then they started having families. And so families are really important with God, and families are kind of like the focal point of God, and how he does everything comes out of the context of families. And so because of that, God has wired us as being made in his image to be intentional about needing to be with people. And there's a part of the grace of God that cannot be actualized or understood unless we get together. We have to share our lives with each other. And so how many are you like this? You think, well, the problem with that is everybody's immature and they have all kinds of problems. Well, welcome to the human race. You're going to get that no matter what group you're a part of. But there's something about what the Lord has decided with this concept, and I'm going to show you three aspects of it here, that this is the only group, as we start talking about it, where wholeness can come to people. There's no other place that this can take place except for this God-ordained thing that God has. So, real quick, there are three gatherings, and the talk is the gathering of the Lord. So there are three gatherings in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and it's really developed in the New Testament more. Three gatherings that you and I have been called to be a part of. Now, you're probably already doing this, whether you thought about it or have written anything about it, but there are three gatherings that God has called us to. So one's called the large gathering. That's this. And so when we get here, God has ordained a certain thing that'll happen of his presence when a large group of people gather in his name. It's very specific in Scripture. That's why people that try to just start house church movements and they avoid the large gathering, they're missing something in the grace of God. The other group of people that develop just the large gathering and don't develop small groups, they're missing something in the grace of God. So in the larger context, this gathering, God has ordained a certain release of the grace of God that you cannot get in the other two groups. And because of that, that means that God has determined that he wants us to gather in his name. So in the Old Testament, God used to, now remember, they didn't have this kind of setup back then. When God set up the nation, he actually ordained certain seasons where they actually had to come to a certain city, all the men, all the women, all the families, and they had to do these festivals or these feasts, and they were gatherings to partake with the Lord. They didn't have this thing. In fact, it was later on in Israel's history that outside of those gatherings, it was actually the father's job to actually do this group thing with their family every night as they ate a meal. So you didn't just eat a meal in the nation of Israel. The father mentored the children in the ways of God at mealtime. So with that understanding, as we move closer to the New Testament and we get to this passage, we have the idea that God has called his people to gather in large gatherings. The second group is actually what we would call a discipleship group. Now, this really comes out in the New Testament. You see it like in the Old Testament when Samuel started schools for prophets. So there was this intentionality of people getting together that had a certain mission that they were supposed to do. Well, in the New Testament, you guys realize, even though we follow Jesus, Jesus was an itinerant minister. And so he was going from place to place, demonstrating the kingdom and modeling it, and he had a group of guys that he took with him, and on the road with him, he was training them to do the exact same thing that he did, and then he would have times where he would talk to them about it. So there are some groups that gather for an intentional reason to equip you to do a certain thing in the kingdom. Then the third group, which I never saw, and your guys are going, but what was it God told you? Then God started having this conversation with me, you're missing all the groups. I'm like, really? Is there another group? And he said, yes. And then he made me go back to the New Testament and do all this research on every gathering that he was a part of. So there are the large gatherings, people met in the temple, there was the 12, and then there was actually three people. Do you remember Jesus would grab three of them and go like to the Mount of Transfiguration? I never paid attention to that. I always just thought, well, those guys are special, so they get to do that. But Jesus did that constantly. He'd have the 12, and then he'd grab three. And if you look at the dialogue he had with the three, that's where he pastored people. He would answer their questions. They'd go over their discussion. I don't understand something about the kingdom. He had talked to them about their heart conditions. That's where they were pastored. And I had actually never seen that. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and I'm going to focus on the second group, the discipleship group, and the third group, the pastoral group, with you this morning and tell you why the Bible thinks it's so important. Now, when did you guys hear Chris when he said, hey, we're going to get together and do this Aspen groups? And then he described everything right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So it says this. Look at the passage with me. It says, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple. Now, I'll go over these words specifically. Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. Now, there's other scriptures. If the Lord has me keep teaching this, I'll show them to you next month. But right here is the kind of the real quick overview of this. All right? So, you guys, here's these people that are getting born again, and they're spending their time. Now, what did the Jewish people do in regard to the temple, especially in Jerusalem? Well, daily, the activity that was going on in the temple is they were sacrificing animals and burning incense for intercession. And depending on what rabbi or whatever, they were in certain parts of it, they were teaching people. So that was still going on, all right? But isn't that interesting? It's saying, okay, so they still gathered in the temple. They were still doing their activity, but for them to transition into the next thing that the Lord wanted them to do, it actually says that they broke bread together from house to house. Now, this isn't some idea that Jesus just introduced. This is something that has been intentional in God's mind on not only advancing the kingdom of God, but creating health in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I'll show why here in a minute. But I want to talk to you about why we gather, right? So a lot of times we just get so used to doing it that we don't see sometimes the reason the Lord called us to get together. So do you guys remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus made a statement. He says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. So a lot of people read, I used to read that and think, oh, well, I guess Jesus is there. So what does that mean he's doing? He's watching us do our boring Bible studies and going, wow, could you guys talk about something else? Or he's just going, man, I don't know, but that's not what he's doing. The term, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there in the midst of you, the term, I'm there, is a term that's used in the Greek New Testament for a source to draw from. So he's saying, every time one of you that knows the Lord and another one of you knows the Lord comes together, I manifest myself and make my grace available for you to draw from me. So he's actually telling you what's going on in heaven and the resources and the transformation you need if you'll gather with someone else in his name. He says, not only am I going to show up there, I'm going to open myself up to you and say, if you just come to me, I'll pour into you and change you. So the gathering is to truly meet the Lord. First and foremost, we're there to meet because he's saying, I've ordained this for you to encounter me. So I don't know about you guys, but now I'm going to stop for a moment. And just before we go into each one of these words, I told you when I first came to the Lord, literally 2 weeks into it, I'm at this church in Pueblo, Colorado, and this older gentleman, now I'm getting old enough, I could say I'm getting close to his age, he walks up to me, and he says, are you part of any group? And I said, what do you mean? Because I had just gotten saved, I didn't even know the language. He goes, are you part of any group? And I went, like what? And he says, well, we meet at my house once a week. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And he says, I'd like you to come. And I'm like, okay, well, what are we going to do? I mean, I kind of like to have some idea. And he says, well, we just kind of pull the Bible out, and we just kind of fellowship, and we read scripture. And I thought, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. And so I said, sure, I'll come. So I show up at his house the very first week. He has this big bowl of popcorn, and he just hands it to me when I walk through the front door. And I thought, oh, this is different. And everybody in that room has this big bowl of popcorn, and we're sitting around in a circle. And I thought, okay, now what are we going to do? So he pulls out the book of Revelation. Have any of you ever done a Bible study over Revelation? Man. So I'm 2 weeks into the Lord. We're doing a Bible study, and we're trying to figure out the mark of the beast. and Gog and Magog and all this other stuff. And I'm just like, I'm just out. I have no idea what's going on. But because he gave me free food and I was a young struggling artist who struggled to find food, I showed up. So I'm every week, free food. He's talking about animals that have hundreds of eyes, and I don't know what you're talking about. And we're just kind of doing this. But as we're there, something starts happening to me. And in fact, I was oblivious. It took me months to realize this is actually what's going on in this group. Everything he's talking about, I have no context of understanding what he's saying, but as I'm in that group with those people, I'm getting, I can sense wholeness coming to me. And it wasn't the discussions about like the mark of the beast or anything, even though we had those discussions. It was the other things we talked about also, where this gentleman and his wife just started demonstrating the love of God to me. And as they did it, this wholeness started coming into me, and I found myself just longing to be there. I just had to be in this group. It's kind of interesting. Glenn was his name. He's went to be with the Lord, but his wife's in her 90s, and man, I don't know about you guys, but every group that I've been a part of, I just fall in love with those people. Even if we don't do the group anymore, I have to still, they're just like family to me. And I didn't realize it. When you gather in the name of the Lord, this thing about family gets released. It doesn't even matter what you're talking about. He makes it known. That was his ideal, families, an anointing for families, wholeness comes to you. And I just fell in love with the whole thing. I just thought, isn't Christianity awesome? This idea of gathering in the name of the Lord and him showing up and doing this stuff. All right, let's look at the passage closely. It says they gathered together and continued in one mind. So let's just take that term, one mind. It's actually, they translate it one mind, but the first word, homo, you know, group. And then the second word that's used in the Greek New Testament is not the word for mind, it's the word for passion. So they translate it one mind, because usually when you say you have the same passion, you have your focus. And that's kind of the idea of the passage. So you guys get it? These guys have met Jesus, and they've become what's called centered, focused on one passion. Now, isn't that interesting? I think passion carries the idea of one mind, but I think it adds a level to it. So you guys get this? They had met the Lord. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, and he naturally gets them to focus on a passion of the Lord. So now here's, I hope I don't bore you guys with this, but I do want to lay this down for you. Once God starts moving in the midst of people, he brings people to new life. What are you supposed to do with them? I've had the opportunity, I got to share this with you, I've had the opportunity to be around several different evangelists, and I watch them all the time, lead people to the Lord constantly, and they don't know what to do with them after they lead them to the Lord. They think, well, I've led them to the Lord, I guess I'll get them involved in something, all right? Now, in fact, I got to share this. This is just a side note for you guys. I have a lady in my small group right now. She's 92 years old, right? And she's so funny because her background is Lutheran. That doesn't really mean anything, but that just cracks me up. She's Lutheran. And she's been an evangelist ever since she was in her 20s. And I'm telling you, every week we get together in small group, we go around the group and we say, share with us what's going on in your life. And she starts off usually, oh, I was pumping gas. This is what she said right before I came on the trip. I was pumping gas, and I asked this guy to help me, and he came over, and she said, hey, thanks for helping me with gas. Do you know Jesus? And that's how she starts her conversations with people. And he's like, well, I don't know. And so she describes that as he's pumping gas, she's telling him about the Lord. And as she's doing it, by the time she gets done, she's led him to the Lord. And she does this constantly. And so every week she comes to my small group, she's led 5 or 6 people to the Lord. And the rest of us just kind of look at each other like, are we saved? I mean, she does this so consistently. And she's She's a very dear lady. I've known her for, gosh, almost 15 years now. But she just inspires everybody in the group. I mean, she just, but as she does that, I'm always on her case. Get her, them to the group. Get them to the group. Yeah, all right. Let's keep moving on. Day by day, continually in one mind or one passion in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. So let's take that term, breaking bread. It's interesting. They're eating food, but there's more to this than that. So I'm going to take a moment and just talk to you about the term bread and the way it's used both physically and symbolically in the New Testament and the Old Testament. First, it's a part of life, so we have to do this. So this is the best way to hang out with people is to feed them food, right? The next thing is they could have said they gathered together and just did prayer and worship, but they made sure they said they got together and they ate a meal. Now, why is that? Because bread also has to do with, and that's kind of interesting, symbolically, bread has to do with the provision of God. It also has to do with what's called God's preferred will. And so when you have symbolic terms used for bread in certain scriptures, when it's using symbolic language, when it uses the term bread, it actually means God's preferred will in a certain situation. Now, isn't that interesting? Even though they're just getting together, they're actually giving two concepts. They're giving a natural idea that the best way to fellowship is to break bread together, but it's also God's preferred will that you do that. I did laugh when Chris was saying over here about the men's meeting. He's talking about, isn't the food great? Because how many of the guys in the room have ever gone to men's meetings? I used to go to men's meetings all the time, too. Guys do meetings different than women do. Guys show up, if you even have to bring food, it's usually a bag of chips, and you throw it on the table, and then you just kind of go after it, and you just talk and do all that, and you just kind of eat like it's no big deal. You know, I do groups with my wife and everybody else, and it's like this big orchestrated thing. It's like we're doing Thanksgiving every week. Have you guys ever done this? I mean, and all the food that shows up at my house, I mean, it's like it takes me all week to get it consumed, and then it shows up at my house again. Do you guys ever do these things? So men and women do them differently, all right? Well, there's a reason that God wants you to do this, and it's not about just eating. There's something transpiring that the Lord is trying to communicate. Now let's go to the second part. It says, breaking together from house to house. Now it's interesting, this Greek word that's used for house, it has a lot of meanings in the original language, but it could actually also be translated temple. So it isn't just a house, it's talking about different types of meeting places. Now, interesting enough, this word that's used in the original language here for this word for house, it means not just a place to go meet, but it's oriented towards family. So it'd almost be like a better way to translate it is be home. And it's not just talking about they went to a place, it's talking about the atmosphere of the place. So when they went from house to house, it wasn't just, these were just really good places to meet, they were ordained, the way the Greek has it, is they were ordained by the Lord, they were homes, so you would experience family encounters with the Spirit of the Lord and His people. Do you guys ever remember going to a new church and how hard that is? Because you walk into a building, I'm sorry, the morning gatherings. You walk into a building and everybody's looking one direction. And usually if you're there, you don't know who else is new and who isn't. And you just kind of sit there looking around going, how do I get to meet people? And if you're outgoing, you'll just go out of your way to do it, but most people don't feel comfortable doing that kind of stuff. But it's easy to transition and take someone that you know from one environment, you already know them, you just invite them into a small group, it's easier to do it that way. Now, when I was living out here in Colorado, I got caught in the Vineyard Movement. And any of you ever heard of the Vineyard Movement or John Wimber? Okay. If you know anything about John Wimber or the Vineyard Movement, most people know him because of the signs and wonders and stuff like this. Most people don't realize that before he ever got into that, he used to be a consultant out of Fuller Seminary on church growth. So So him and Peter Wagner went over all over the world and studied churches that grew and churches that didn't, and what were the things that caused churches to be healthy and to grow, and what caused them to not do it. You guys ready for this? Every healthy church around the world were healthy because of small groups. Isn't that amazing? So you guys get it? There's a certain thing you can get from this, but if you don't go into a smaller group and share your life with people, you can't get a certain level of grace that God wants to give you. So I was doing small groups here in the Vineyard before I moved out to Kansas City. And when I moved out to Kansas City, the Lord told me, I don't want you to announce yourself. I don't want you to introduce yourself to pastors. I just want you to be quiet and serve. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm just serving. I'm part of small groups. I'm serving. At a certain point, I asked if I could lead a small group. They said, yeah, go ahead. And so I start doing a small group. Now, when I tell you this, this is how God led me. God will lead you differently, all right? But I found that as I was going about my days and I would minister to people, after I'd ministered to them, I'd say, are you going to church or do you have any group that you're a part of? And they'd end up telling me no. And I'd say, well, great. I meet on Thursday nights. Why don't you come? And they'd like, well, what do you do? And the first thing I'd say to them is, well, we have food. And that would usually sell it. And then if they wanted to know, well, what else do you do? I say, well, we kind of read the Bible and we pray for each other. And then, you know, who knows what that means? And so we start coming to this group we were doing up in Kansas City. Do you remember Knoll Avenue? So I was up in Knoll Avenue, and we were doing a small group up in Overland Park area. And I also was on a ministry at church, so when I'd minister to people in the prayer ministry, I'd ask them, are you part of a small group? And they'd tell me, no. And I'd say, well, I'm doing a group. Why don't you come? So I'm intentionally going around doing this stuff. So some people from the church that I'm at are coming, but I'm out doing all this stuff on the streets, and I'm having people come to these small groups that I'm doing, right? So at a certain point, it was kind of weird. I had the leadership at the time kept telling me to quit doing this. We had like 75 people in a house. That's not a small group. And it was weird. There were so many people, they were sitting on the staircase, and then they went back down the hallway and into certain bedrooms. That's how many people were there. And I could never figure out, how can they hear anything that we're doing? Now, that wasn't because I was doing great ministry or any of that other stuff. It's because the Spirit of the Lord started showing up consistently. And so I'm going to share this with you. It's going to head us towards the next part of the passage. Every week, this was this weird phenomenon. It took me years to figure this out, but every week we'd do a simple Bible study for 10 minutes, and then I'd say something like this: we're going to invite the Holy Spirit now. And the minute I'd say, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, and then we'd say, Holy Spirit, come, the room would just take on a different atmosphere. People would start having the Spirit of the Lord minister to them, or they were giving words, and people were getting ministry. And we had people, at one point, I just decided, I'm going to just see what kind of group we have here. I said, how many of you go to the church that I go to on Sunday morning? Like 5 people. And so I asked, you know, we have 75 people there, so I want to know where the rest of them are coming from. And so I'm just asking, so where do you go to fellowship on Sunday? Well, I go to a Catholic church. Well, I go to a Lutheran church. I go to a Baptist church. And I just sat there and realized, wow, we actually have a representation of the greater body of Christ here, and none of them ever felt a need that they needed to go where I fellowshiped on Sunday morning because they had found life in a small group. Another thing that happened, as the Spirit of the Lord would come into these small groups and start ministering to people, and I'm going to show you this in the passage now out of the Bible, God would minister to them, and then all this stuff that they had not resolved came to the surface. In fact, I'd almost wince every week when the Spirit of the Lord would come because I'd think, oh my goodness, now the rest of the week I'm going to be counseling all week long. And that's pretty much the way it was. There was a certain season before I started doing Plumb Line, like for about 10 years, that I was so entrenched in small group stuff that was going on, that That's all I ever thought about. I was praying for people. I was trying to counsel them. I was trying to raise up other leaders. I mean, just all this stuff going on. I was just like soaked in that for a long season of my life. And I just felt absolutely and utterly happy the whole time I was doing it. All right, now let's look at the passage. They went from house to house, and they were taking their meals together. Now, catch this phrasing. It says, with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, that almost sounds, when I first read it, and you guys have probably read these passages, you're just thinking, well, they're just enjoying themselves. So they're having a good barbecue or something like that. And if you guys are like me, the minute you go back to the original language, you realize, oh, that's not what that means at all. And so you have to do a deep dive into it. So let's just take this term, gladness. You guys, interesting, it means explosive joy. Now, I want to make sure I get this across to you. This is not something they're producing. This is very important. In the Greek New Testament, when the word joy is being used, it is a byproduct of the presence of the Lord being in the midst of somebody. It is only the Lord that can produce joy in the midst of something. So now, when it uses the term exuberant joy, this is very important. There's a term in the Greek New Testament for the word joy that's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit ministering, but this Greek word for the word exuberant joy means it's the word that's tied to the Spirit coming in such power and love that it's almost like a bomb went off. It's connected with the term renewal. Now, isn't that interesting? So now I don't know if you guys can sense it, but I'm going to drive it home. They met in the temple, and there was an ordained blessing that God had there, but now he's given another context. He's saying, if you guys will meet in house to house, God has ordained for his presence to come in a renewal experience where the joy of the Lord will actually come to you in that group. Now, that's going to make sense when we get to the word sincerity, but I want you guys to think about this. This is now telling us that God has ordained for this to take place, and there's a certain way that God is going to come if you participate in this gathering that he's called you and I to be a part of. Now, I saw that for years, and I just thought everyone else saw it, and then I started talking to the greater body of Christ, and I saw people that just thought, well, no, I don't want to be a part of that. And I'd ask people, well, why? Well, I've had a bad experience, or it doesn't feel like that. Well, if we get to the place the Lord wants where he's allowed to come and we draw from him as we meet in his name, he actually says that he's going to come in a way where the group itself starts becoming deeply satisfied with him. Now, do you guys understand why the enemy tries to separate you guys all the time and make sure you don't understand this? To try to make it some other way, right? And I don't know if you guys are like I am. I tell God, well, we have technology, so I don't need to be in a room with a group of people. Are you guys like that? But just let me watch a video of it. Now, I've played that one with the Lord, and it doesn't work. Have you guys noticed that? Do you guys remember when you watch something on video and you think, well, I'm a part of it? You guys, you are informationally a part of it, but you're not experiencing fully what God wants you to have. He wants you to get together. He's ordained for something to happen if you'll do it. Now, I'm covering a lot of topics. I'm trying to stay focused. But what causes people to be a part of something in one season of their life and not a part of it in another season? You ready? You get burned out. The life of God disappears, and then it becomes a form. So if something becomes a form, it's ordained by God, you have to begin to seek the Lord. How do we get this back to where you show up? Because we don't want to just gather together. Hey, how many of you gone to meetings where God doesn't show up? And we talk about the Lord, but he's not there. And you're just like, well, I hope it someday. Well, that's not how the Bible describes the gathering of the Lord. He says, hey, I'm there with you. You should be expecting this constant interaction with me when you gather in my name. And if it's not there, you need to ask a question. What's going on? Do you guys, how many of you knew the Lord back in 1994? Do you remember the whole Toronto blessing thing? Okay. So that was a big thing in our church. And everyone in Kansas City were jumping on planes and flying to Toronto all the time. Well, I was part of the poor people in Kansas City at that point. I couldn't jump on planes and go up there every weekend. There was actually a group of people, you know, Chris went to the same church I did, 5,000 people there. They had people that met to go to Toronto, and then they'd come back to their church and tell everybody, and I just used to be so disgusted at those people. I just thought, I don't have the money, so I'm missing out. Do you guys ever think that kind of junk? All right. So one week, this stuff's going on, and everybody, and some people in my group have the money to go, so they're coming back and they're telling everybody. And you know, as a small group leader, you're supposed to act happy. Yeah, that's great. But inside of me, I'm kind of mad. I don't want to hear this. So we're doing worship, and this was kind of interesting how the Lord did it. We're doing worship, and during worship, I have my eyes open, and I'm just watching to see if people are engaging with the Lord and seeing who's having a struggle with it and that kind of stuff. And at about halfway through the worship service, this lady's sitting on the couch, and she got my attention, and she's doing this really weird thing where she's, like, extending her leg out, and then I can hear her bones cracking, and I thought, well, that's a different way to worship. And then she starts shaking, and I thought, oh, no, here we go. And then she goes on the ground. And so everyone else isn't seeing this because they have their eyes closed. They're trying to worship, and she's on the ground shaking under the Spirit of the Lord. And then the lady right next to her, no one has her eyes open, just me, I'm watching this. The lady next to her, she starts doing the same thing. She's like moving her neck, and then I hear these bones cracking, and then wham, she hits the ground. I thought, I wonder how long this is going to go until everyone notices this. And so I think we had about 20 people there that night, and this whole side of the room started having the Spirit of the Lord do different things and ministered to them. And about the time we got about halfway, the other side of the room noticed it. So this side of the room is watching that side of the room be rolled around on the ground. And they're being ministered to. And if you guys ever are in this context, the best thing to do is not to get in the way of it, right? So I'm just letting it happen, and the people on this side of the room are watching it also, and so they start talking to me about them like they weren't people. What in the world? And they're getting mad. What in the world is going on here? And then they said to me, this is a fun part about being a leader, you need to put a stop to it. And I'm like, what? And so I'm arguing with them. Hey, that's the Spirit of the Lord. You don't want the Lord here? I mean, what's the issue? And we're going back and forth. These guys are all being ministered to the Lord. And then they start laughing. All right? And they're starting to get filled with joy. All right? And it's making these guys really mad. Hey, that's not in the Bible. You really need to stop that. And we're arguing why these guys are enjoying the Lord. So that ruined the rest of the night because I couldn't teach anymore because we were just having arguing. So I said, okay, so we're done. That's group tonight. Because these guys are laughing and rolling around on each other and hitting each other and doing that. And these guys are mad at the whole entire thing. And I didn't want to be there anymore. So I just said to him, okay, so if you want prayer, stick around. I'm going to call the meeting. And I get up and I try to like leave the room. And all the people that are mad are following me out the door. And they're just mad the whole entire time. And they're trying to make up valid reasons for being mad. Right, but they were just—I understood what they were mad at. They were mad at the very thing I was mad at. God's visiting one group of people, and He's not visiting the other group. And we're God's favorite, so how dare Him? You guys don't do that kind of junk out here, right? You're more mature than that. Okay, so the rest of the week, the group's mad at me. This side of the room's mad at me. They're calling me and. They're mad, and I'm having two-hour discussions with Jeff. Where is that in the Bible? Show me, and I'm trying to work through it with them. Okay, so I don't want to come the next week. But if you're a leader, you don't have a choice. That's part of being a leader. You don't have a choice. You have to go sometimes. So we show up, and I'm like, Can you imagine? I said this in my heart. I really hope the Lord doesn't show up this week, because I don't know if I could deal with this. And so he did. He showed up. We're worshiping. And I don't even know how this group was so mad at this side of the group. They all sat in the same place. And so this time, no one has their eyes closed, and everyone's worshiping with their arms crossed, looking at each other. And I thought, what? Jeez. And so we're just saying, Jesus, thank you, kind of stuff. And the Lord shows up again. But I guess he has a great sense of humor. He decided to pick this side of the room. And so now he's going systematically through everybody on this side of the room. And not only were they mad that the Lord did that the week before, they were mad that he was doing it to them there in front of everybody. And so they're wrestling and mad at the Lord. And this side of the room is laughing at them. Okay, so you're going, what does this story have to do with what you're talking about in Scripture? Well, I'm going to show you right here. When it says that God wants to come in the midst of us, and he's ordained for gladness, it actually means that if you guys are submitted to the Lord, he comes and he decides what he's going to do every time you show up. And you have to be ready for it. Now, I feel like I'm doing a leader's thing in small groups now, but are you guys ready? That means as a leader, you've got to get comfortable with God doing stuff you're not comfortable with. That's the hardest thing to learn. Because it's easier to try to manage everything than to let the Spirit of the Lord show up and do what he wants to do. But God has ordained for him to show up. So you guys, you get it? We have to learn to be uncomfortable with him showing up, or we're going to have to learn to get together in groups and grieve the Holy Spirit constantly. And I don't know about you, but I don't like showing up in groups and grieving the Lord. I mean, that's just not the purpose of the thing. So, now let's keep going on in the passage. It says they ate their meals together with gladness, and then it says sincerity of heart. Now, if you look at the passage and you translate it, they had sincerity of heart because they ate the meals together, you're missing the emphasis. You don't have sincerity of heart when you're eating meals. You guys get it? One's putting food in your mouth. There's no sincerity of heart. So, and they're not glad because they ate a meal. So it's talking about what does God do when they ate those meals and shared their lives together. He came in a spirit of renewal. And I missed out this point because I was telling you the story too much. When that spirit comes in renewal, it comes as a healing grace. And so this word for sincerity makes that point really clear. The word for sincerity in the Greek New Testament doesn't mean commitment. It means getting out the rocks in the soul. Now, the Bible uses your heart. Do you remember the whole ministry of John the Baptist that was prophesied in Isaiah? And he described what his message was. He said he came as a voice calling in the wilderness. And what was the point? It was to level the mountains. It was to raise the valley. It was to take the crooked way and make it straight. And anything that was in the road that would cause them to trip, it was to be taken out so that the Lord could have a smooth path to his people. Now, isn't that interesting? That was the prophecy for John the Baptist. So that's what he was supposed to do. But that word for removing rocks, that's the Greek word right here for sincerity. So when I was looking at it, getting ready to teach this, I realized he's saying he comes in renewal, a wave of his presence comes, and anywhere there's resistance to the Lord, he intentionally brings it to the surface and they have to deal with it. That's what it means to be sincere in heart. Now, isn't God wonderful to say he doesn't want to do this in front of 300 people? He wants to do this with you, with a community that loves you and represents family to you. How many of you have been in a small group and God decides that's the time to expose some area of pain that you've never wanted to deal with? Have you ever? Now, most of us think, well, I don't like that. I'll be with you. I'll say the same thing back to you. I don't either. But the context of where he chooses to do it, he does it with people that are literally caring for your life, loving you, and making a consistent commitment to you. When the Lord, Spirit of the Lord would do these things in the small groups that I was leading, I told you the rest of the time I'd have to spend counseling people. Well, I didn't resent that. I actually saw the process of it. So God is coming with his power and love. He's trying to bring people into wholeness in their life, so he's going to intentionally push to the surface anything that's keeping that relationship between him and you dealt with. This is why, you guys ready? This is why some people avoid the small group, because they don't want to get there and have the Spirit of the Lord just lay them open. But I'm going to tell you this, as one person that's been a part of this, you guys have probably been a part of this. This is the safest place you can be. I've watched the Lord deal with some really intense issues and bring resolve that could not be brought in any other way. I'll finish with this. I was in another small group in Kansas City, just doing our thing. This time we were meeting at a house of a counselor. And during worship, the Spirit of the Lord starts drawing near, and I realize he wants to share his heart. So I'm asking him, well, what's on your heart? What is there something you want me to share? Are you picking someone else in the group? What do you want to do here? And there's this lady sitting right across from me. And the Lord says, see, he basically just said, do you see this lady sitting across from me? And I went, yes. And he goes, Brian, she's had 5 abortions. And she has so much condemnation and guilt on her. She's asked forgiveness hundreds of times, and she will not receive it. I need you to address it. Now, I don't know what you guys would do with that kind of information. I just thought, oh, my goodness. How? And I'm just sitting there trying to think, how do I deal with this? Because when God really wants to deal with something, he'll just tell you what's going on. And then you have to figure out, gosh, I really need wisdom on what to do here. So I, you know, the worship is going on, and I'm trying to grow up and try to figure out how to do this the right way. And I'm just sitting there going, man, I tell everybody I want to get this stuff all the time, but sometimes God shares stuff. It's just really uncomfortable, and I'm just struggling with it. Finally, I'm like, Lord, I mean, seriously, what do you want me to do with this? And he just showed me. You're in a counselor's house. Grab her. Her counseling office is upstairs. Give it to your associate. So I had when I led small groups, I had someone lead it with me, and I was training them to do it. And so he said, just turn it over to him, and you go upstairs and deal with it. So, and then I thought, now how do I do this without embarrassing her? Because if I point her out in front of everybody, it's like the principal is taking you to the office. So we started small group, and my group used to love eating food. So we used to do it at the end. So I just said, hey, I know this sounds weird, but we're going to eat food first, and then we're going to come back and study the Bible and pray for each other. So everybody's getting up, and I walk over to her. I said, hey, I have something I'd like to just talk with you about if you're comfortable coming and talking with me. And she said, well, I guess. I said, I'm not going to embarrass you or do anything else, but I'd like to have a conversation with you if you're comfortable with that. And she said, sure. And so I grabbed the counselor. I said, I explained, here's what's going on. Can we go up into your office? And so we both go up there. I'm sitting there with her, and I mean, I am just sweating bullets. Not because of the situation. I didn't want to say something that wasn't the Lord and then embarrass her even in another area. So I'm just sitting there, how am I going to do this? And so instead of just telling her, I said, can I just ask you a question? And she said, yeah. I said, have you had an abortion? And she just kind of looked at me, and the Spirit of the Lord started ministering to her. I said, actually, not. I didn't ask that correctly. Have you had 5 abortions? She says, yeah, I have. And all of a sudden, the compassion of God filled my heart. And I'm hearing him more clear than I've ever heard him in my life. And I'm looking at her, and I said, you know, God didn't have me bring you up here to embarrass you or condemn you. He brought you up here because he wants to say something to you. You've been asking for forgiveness, and he wanted me to tell you he forgave you. It's time for you to receive restoration. Well, she sobbed for a little bit, and then we prayed with her. I watched the Spirit of the Lord take that condemnation off of her for something awful in her life. Now, from that experience, most people would think, well, did she not come to the group again? No, she changed. Something that was keeping this rocky place in her heart, something that kept her from that, got removed, and now she went headlong into the love of God and started growing as a believer in that context. Now, guys, all of us are in different places in your life, but it almost sounds like I'm standing up here and intentionally doing this, and I am. If you're not part of a group, I'd encourage you, get part of a group. God wants to restore you and give you life again. Don't miss the grace of God because you've done it for so long, you've missing something in it. Come back to it. Would you pray with me? I am so grateful, Lord, that you didn't just call us to worship you by ourselves, but you called us to be in a family and in a community. And there's been a concentrated effort to get us separated from each other. I ask that you would break that yoke off of us and call us back to family. And anyone that's had a bad experience in small groups, Lord, would you just extend your healing presence over them and call them back to this community? And let your life be released to them. And I thank you for doing this. And I thank you that you've allowed me to do this here, of all places, when you spoke to me about this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you rest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.